next Lord's Day at the time, the monthly collection. I will endeavor to speak this morning to the first epistle of John, the first chapter, and the third verse. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. First Epistle of John, first chapter, and the third verse. I need not remind you that this is a part of the subject we have thus drawn. There's a good deal in this third verse that we were not able to enter into. Neither are we able now, unless the Holy Spirit is pleased to help and encourage. The apostle, writing to the Philippians, speaks of their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until the time he lived. He thanked God for it. It was such a precious thing to him that he felt it was a ground for true thanksgiving to God for such a blessing. So it is. What fellowship is there on earth compared to the fellowship of God's people? The fellowship of kindred minds, of you those united together in heart and mind and soul in the things of God. Where else is such sweet communion as you find among the saints of God, one with the other? And it is quite true, as the hymn says, the fellowship of kindred minds is mine to us above. It's the beginning of heaven on earth. It's the beginning of that everlasting union which will bind the redeemed together in heavenly bliss and glory. The fellowship is often marred down here by sin, by infirmities, by various things of kind, but it will never be marred in heaven. Oh, to have a little of it here, just a little sweet taste experience of this true fellowship in the gospel. Having, as it were, a sharing together in the blessings that the gospel proclaims, that the Holy Spirit seals upon the heart from time to time. But I want to look this morning at my text in regard to its foundation. It's quite evident that the latter part of this verse, that Paul regarded his fellowship and that of the apostles with the Father and the Son as being the great basis or foundation of fellowship with the people of God, and so it is. There can be no fellowship between the people of God here on is a fellowship with the Father and the Son as its precious foundation. So you see, my friends, this is the important thing in our text this morning. The sacred union and fellowship existing between the Father, the Son, and the people of God. Because over 50 years since John the Apostle heard his Lord and Master utter that wonderful prayer you heard read this morning. The more we read it and hear it read, the more wonderful it seems. All the riches that are contained in those sacrifices of the dear good Jesus. And you see, there's a remarkable echo of that prayer in our text this morning. Christ prayed they all might be one, even as the Father was in him, and he was in the Father, and also he was in the people. I in them, thou in me, they may be one in us. Can you conceive of the glory, the blessedness of such a fellowship as this, that has been united together with the glorious Father and Son by the Holy Spirit's blessed work and operation? Oh, have an interest in it, friends. There's nothing in this world compared to a blessed experience of this wonderful fellowship. But now let me draw your attention to a leading feature in John's epistle. Like the Apostle Paul and Peter, that he has one or two particular words that seem key words around which hangs all the rest of the epistle. In the case of Paul, faith is a key word in his epistles, especially to the Romans and the Galatians. And in regard to Peter, the word precious is the wonderful word he uses, around which his meditation revolves, and his inspired writing is gathered up together in the focus on it. Ah, it's a blessed word, that word precious in Peter. Then you come to John. What is the special feature in this epistle of John? Well, we mentioned one last Lord's Day. Life. Eternal life, which was with the Father. And then you've got the next word in the same chapter. God is light. And farther on, God is love. Now those three wonderful words descriptive of God himself form the foundation of the fellowship in the text. I want to look at it if I can, if the Lord helps me look into it rightly. eternal life which is in God and was with God from all eternity. And secondly, it's founded in the truth that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And thirdly, founded in the truth that God is love. Well, first of all, let us notice this wonderful word concerning life. God himself is the ever-living God. All life that is in him and from him. And in the coming of his eternal and only begotten Son, he came to manifest the life which had been with the Father, to reveal this precious truth concerning God himself, that he is life, and that is sensuality. But you say, well, in what way do you understand that can be the basis of fellowship? Well, first of all, there's no natural life excepting it comes from God. There's no life of the body, no life of the soul. It all proceeds from that great God who is the author, the creator, the giver of our life that we live here on the earth. But much more so do we find spiritual life is in God and from God. As the Father hath life in himself, so is he given also the Son that life in himself, because he is the Son of Man. And in the little chapter you heard read just now, Christ speaks of having been given power over all flesh. He might give eternal life to as many as were given to him. To see, friends, the connection there. Life comes from God the Father. Life is deposited, shall I say, reverently, in the person of the Son of God as the mediator. He comes to bring it. He comes to produce it. He comes to be the author of it, the source from which it comes, and he comes to be its abiding dwelling place. He is the life, and he is the life of all the saints of God. From him comes the beginning of it. In him dwells the continuance of it. Now, unless we are brought into possession of that life that God the Father has deposited in his dear Son to bestow it upon poor sinners, we go fellowship with God. Can there be any fellowship between life and death? Between life in God and death in the sinner? No, no coming together there. No walking together. No communing together. What can a poor, dead, unregenerate sinner know of any real fellowship? Nothing. He's vested in the nature, the life that is. He might must be made a partaker of a life that lives in the same sphere from which the life comes. What I mean is this, illustrate. In nature, there is the life of different creatures. We've got the life of the birds in the air, and the life of the fish in the sea. There's no fellowship between them, in the sense they live in different spheres. Can the fish live in the air? Can the birds, with some exceptions, live in the water? No, they live in a different sphere. The bird has its sphere in the air, in the atmosphere. The fish have their sphere in the water. That's where they live. Well, no, so it is spirit. Unless we are partakers of the divine nature, and our life lives in the spiritual sphere for which it was given, we know nothing of fellowship with God. A very solemn thought, is it not? Do I possess that in my being, which is the life of God in my soul? And if I have that life, surely it will have to do with its author. It can't exist without it. It can't live apart from the sphere which is ordained to live. It must live in the spiritual realm, not the natural, not the material. It has to do spiritual things. Must breathe a spiritual air. Has spiritual food to sustain it, spiritual drink to refresh it and maintain it. Everything in the life of a real Christian who is in fellowship with God the Father and the Son is of a spiritual nature. In other words, no intellectual knowledge of God's truth. No knowledge of the Word of God itself alone can bring any person into fellowship with God. There must be the life. There must be the operations, the working of that life within. There must be the living sphere which it moves and acts from time to time. Where that is so, you've got fellowship with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and entering into the connection with them, communion with them, being partakers of the divine nature. That is what kind of consideration and an attraction, a drawing together, a union, a fellowship between the life in God the Father, in God the Son, and the life in the soul of a sinner born again by the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, is it? Is it, friend? An important question this morning. What does your religious fellowship, what is it based upon? Is it grounded on this, having union have with the God of heaven and with the Lord Jesus Christ, have we fellowship thus with God and with one another. And mark this, the fellowship between a sinner and God is always by the pleasure of mediator. It's not direct in that sense. I know it is customary to speak, and rightly so, of God's feeblest children approaching their heavenly Father and addressing him, calling upon him, and so on. Quite correct. But at the same moment, you can never do that but by the man Jesus Christ. He's the mediator. He's the way of access to God the Father. The life of God in your soul must have a mediator, and it must come to God through him. Thus the fellowship with the Father is intermediate, so to speak. But the fellowship with Christ is direct. There's nothing comes between them. I grant the Holy Spirit must be the one that works it within. But as he works it, the sinner is brought into fellowship, close connection at once with the person, the work, the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus he has fellowship with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. A fellowship then of spiritual life is the basis of the subject this morning. But then we got the fellowship of light. Another very important truth is here. John says God is light. He doesn't say God is symbolized by light, or set before us as light by different figures and so on. There's a great deal in the Bible about the subject. How God dwells in the light that no man can approach after. How he puts on light as a garment, clothes himself with it. But here John comes right to the center. God is light. What a precious truth this is. How much there is comprehended in it. May we not this morning take the figure of natural light to illustrate what we want to bring forth. As God is light, he is incomprehensible in himself, because he's God is sanctuarized. Now the Son, which is the light literally, or physically of this world, is incomprehensible. I don't believe it's ever intended, or ever will be, that we shall comprehend the Son, the wonderful mystery of its being, dive into the depths of it. I know, of course, that there can be, by the science of astronomy, a great deal known about the sun. And we are told and even perhaps judge the speed of that. But all those things, they're very wonderful, do not bring us into the secret place of the being of the Son, incomprehensible, undiscoverable. It never will be discovered by man's ingenuity. Now, it's a mystery beyond that. Isn't it so with God? God is life. He is in that sense the Son of the whole universe, of all creation. And while he cannot be discovered or known in the depth of the meaning of the word life, yet he is revealed in the scriptures and made known as that light which is responsible for everything here below. How necessary is light to the well-being and continuance of this world which we live. Unless the light of the sun continually was shed upon this earth, we should be brought to dissolution, brought absolute ruin and destruction. You see, friends, in regard to the light, it is necessary, essential, not only to enlighten the world, but to warn it, and by chemical influences to cause the things to grow that are sown in the soil. Three important things the Son is responsible for. But how this sets forth to my mind the glorious being of whom John says God is light. Oh, what diffusion of blessing and glory there is in him as the light. Especially when you look at it in reference to the manifestation in the person of his dear Son, who said, I am the light of the world. I am the one, or he came to light everyone coming into the world. Now, God, in that sense, is the light which we call physical light. The light which we live, which we walk, which we work, to attend to things that are necessary for our being, for our well-being as though. God is light. He is the source of every light, of every beam of light that enlightens the earth from one end to the other. God is light, physically. But God is light intellectually and mentally. I'm afraid a good many people do not acknowledge the fact, apart from God giving light to the intellect of mind, that have no power to think, no power to achieve the wonders that are wrought in these days. Why, God is the light of the intellect. And the light of the intellect is dependent, reasonable, physical matter. supposing they're all born blind. Never saw the light of the sun. Could there be, as there is today, the development of those great wonders that men have brought about by the light from the kingdom? I know it better be done by the blind. But the physical light is necessary to be a companion of intellectual light, or the light of the mind. It's things we see in the light that's physical. It's things that are set before us that produce in the mind that which is the result of thought, meditation, purpose, and so on. Could we achieve it without the physical light? I think not. You sometimes perhaps do what I do. You shut your eyes to concentrate upon a particular thing. But when you do that, you've got the figure or something more than that you see. You build it in your natural eye. It might be something you've read, even the Word of God. Your ability to read the Word of God by physical light, that ministers to the mind. So they're joined together, the physical light and the intellectual and the moral light, the light of conscience, the light that's in every one of us as we're born to this world, the candle of God shining within, by which we are either brought to inguilty, or we are, as it were, absolved from guilt. What a wonderful thing is the conscience. And this works in union with the intellect and the physical life. They're joined together in God's purpose. And now all these particular phases of the truth that God is light are not saving. They will not produce of themselves salvation to a single sinner. I believe that expression used by John in the first chapter of his gospel. This is the truth that every man coming into the world. He refers there to those three things I mentioned. Every man is enlightened with the physical light, the intellectual, and the moral light. But so far, does the light go except in those who get to heaven above. That brings me to my fourth point. God is light, spiritual light. The light that shines through Jesus Christ into the heart of a poor sinner. The light that reveals God and self and sin and the Savior, the way of salvation and the mercy seat. What a precious light it is. What a saving thing it is. Oh, when the light of God shines into the heart of a poor sinner, it brings him into fellowship with God who is light. Not immediately into miracle. But it brings an incredible comparison in the sense that the life in creates the need and the desire and the longing after God Himself. Yes, this spark of new spiritual life that shone into his path rises up to the sun itself, back to God, seeking to know him, seeking to love him, seeking to possess him. That's communion. That's the beginning of fellowship. The very desires of thine heart, my friend, proceeding from the illumination by the Holy Spirit of your need and your case, is a part of the fellowship of the light in you with God who is man. And it brings you in first contact with the person of Christ, who is the light of the world. And what a mercy when the light is seen, as it will be in due course, shining in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a very sweet word of the apostle. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, a shine in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, my friends, where a sinner is brought to look upon the face of Christ, he sees the light. God is there. God is there. God in the manifestation of his own everlasting being is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that light? Has that light shone upon the comeliness, the beauty, the preciousness of Jesus? And have you had in your forehead, friends, a going forth of affection towards his dear person? Now that's fellowship. That's partaking of the blessedness of the light that shone from heart, of the light that's been bestowed upon you. We are but with the Father, says, with his Son, Jesus Christ, and this fellowship denotes access, communion, nearness. What a blessed thing to come in the light of revealed truth, shining upon the sacred word, to come into a little knowledge of the person of Christ, or the being of God, and to realize something of that shining reflected in your heart as you receive that truth in the love. You feed upon it. You walk in the way of it, so to speak. And in so doing, you have fellowship with God. A blessing united together in the truth of everlasting life. A firmness of heart, a unity with the people of God. Now, can there be any amongst those who call themselves Christians where it is not first of all found in him? Coming from there, having its basis in the truth that God himself is light, his son is light, he's light, he shone in the dark by his Holy Spirit and brought the force to see life in God's name. You had that blessed experience, your mind, your time in the sphere where the mind is. A spiritual sphere, a attachment sphere, and you'll flow together, heart to heart, spirit to spirit, one in these things that you've been taught and led into by the Holy Ghost. There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. How the apostle speaks of this, in writing to one of the churches, have no fellowship with the fruitful works of darkness. How can two walk together in agreement, except they be found having the same light and the same sacred light in them, whereby they may light in the Lord, may to shine in God's light. How otherwise can they be found in true spiritual union, communion, and fellowship one with the other? Let us leave it this morning. May the Lord grant us to meditate a little during the day, if he will, upon this sacred fellowship. And oh, to have a little quiet moment this day of real heartfelt fellowship with God the Father, with his Son Jesus Christ, who is not